Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 25. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them.
Thank you. This is a passage some of us have heard quite a few times, but it's basically the time when Moses starts reacting to what's happening in Egypt. And as he's seen as an Egyptian, and he ends up killing an Egyptian who's treating the Hebrews as slaves. And it's a really interesting passage. So we look at a few things, but basically I'm going to look at three elements in this passage, or three things we can learn from this. And first is Moses' impatience. Secondly, we have God's response, how God reacts to that. And thirdly, a theme that I think is really strong in the first chapters in Exodus, which is his identity and how God is forging Moses' identity. So basically, at the time, we still don't have the Ten Commandments. So Ten Commandments, that's Exodus 20. This is Exodus 2. So their understanding at the time of who God was and what he expected from them was much more limited than we have today. So I'm not sure if Moses knew that killing someone was bad, and it seems very obvious for us today. But at that time, it was very different. He grew up in a palace, and in an Egyptian palace with slaves. Basically, if any of them just said like this, that's it, that was the life of the slave, and nobody had even a second thought about it. It was a very kind of normal thing to happen. But obviously, we look at the reaction and we look at it in hindsight, and we realize that what he did was wrong. And basically, what happened was he saw his people, the Hebrews, suffering, and he wants to do something about it. So he gets a bit impatient and tries to amend things his way. And instead of kind of searching for what God wanted to do, or maybe even knowing how to pray, he just snaps and he reacts and he kills this Egyptian guy. So not a great start for Moses in his life. This is kind of the first thing we hear of his acting. But we all know that at the end, he's going to be the kind of biggest character in the Old Testament. So I think for all of us, just to hear that Moses started this way, it's a bit of a relief, isn't it? If like the biggest character in the Old Testament starts by killing someone and having to flee, then there's a bit of hope for us as well with everything we do wrong. But the main thing I find with this is he had good intentions, so he really had a good heart, but he got it wrong. And I think that's the story of all of us all the time, isn't it? We tend to have a good heart and we tend to try and do things well, but we fail so often. So often we do things that we don't want to do and we do them wrong and then we get all muddled up. But that's Moses' story. He starts with a kind of a big mistake, but he ends up doing great things. So that's where I'd like to relate with something we've been doing this week. So that's why we have these chairs over here. My wife, Sonia, is a kind of a Pinterest fan. And as we look at Pinterest, we see all these things and all these really nice houses and well-decorated things that we'll never have in our house. And our house is basically usually a mess. And especially because we moved to England 4.5 years ago and we thought we were going to move for like 2 or 3 years. So we went to IKEA, bought the cheapest stuff there was, filled the van with cheap stuff and had like the most horrible chairs and table, like very basic things. So gradually we've been able to build up a bit. 3 years ago we invested in a really good bed. That's probably our best investment so far. But slowly we're doing like little changes and upgrading now that we've realized we're staying for a bit more than 2 years. So this is a picture of something Sonia saw and thought, okay, we can try and do this in our kitchen. And I'm talking about Moses failing, so you can imagine where we're going. So we started off by buying like these old chairs, really cheap, but all different. So if you see these, they're kind of different colors. And then we started painting. So in our next picture, we can see Benji really into this painting. We actually, when we painted that chair, we had Benji and his twin friends, who are also three. So not a great start. I know, I can see Peter there, and he's our church warden, and we live in our church house. So just to say, nothing was damaged in the house. There's no blue in the walls. The only kind of major thing Benji has done so far is he tried to paint train tracks in our carpet, but actually that's all right. We've cleaned it and it's fine, but I hope it's fine. We put the couch on top of it so Peter can't see it. So we started this journey and it went really well. So we started off with that chair, and if you can see the next slide, you'll see a bit more. Like it went from that to that, which is quite good. Then the next slide is how more or less it looks today. And the next slide is the same, but with Sammy having his first breakfast there. But there's one thing that kind of went wrong, and that's kind of part of the story, is that we were looking at paints and we bought paints online. And as you know, when you buy online, you don't always get exactly what you were looking for. And what we got was that very strong orange, which looks pink here with the lighting, but it's actually a very strong orange. So every time you get into a kitchen, all you see is like this flashy orange chair, and it actually doesn't look at all good. So we've had to kind of repaint them, or the plan is to repaint them. We haven't really started. This chair is actually that one there. But what we realized is that with a chair that's orange, if you got it wrong, all you need to do is paint it and get it into a different color. And as I see Moses' story, I could so strongly relate to our mistake with color choices. And the other stupid thing we did was we realized we didn't like the orange, but we still painted 3 chairs, and now we have to repaint them again. We didn't paint one, we painted 3, and with two like twice each. And then we realized, oh, we don't like the orange, let's buy. So we bought a kind of mustard. Probably it's going to be horrible as well. Don't know. I haven't tried it yet. But the plan is to leave 1 chair orange, and if we leave 1 orange chair, in a way, and I'm hoping this will work, and actually 1 orange chair won't be there. It's the ones we store and we use when we extend the table, so we won't have to see it every day. But I'm hoping that when we bring it out, when we have like 8 to 10 people in our table, we'll see the orange chair and remember that even when things go wrong, we can always change things. We can always kind of paint it again, and things can be better, and things can be different. So that's my hope with my kind of message chair that will be tucked somewhere and will only be out like once a year when we have more than 10 people in that table. So the first thing is Moses gets it wrong. He does a big mistake, but the great thing with that is that at the end of the day, he still is the biggest character in the Old Testament, and he's used massively by God. Second point I want to share is God's response. And I love this because if you look at it, Moses is actually offering to help. He's actually offering to do something for his people. He is in the Egyptian palace and he doesn't just kind of stay there and see his people perish or go through slavery and go through really tough times. He offers to help and he reacts and he does something, which is massively wrong. He kills an Egyptian, but his heart is to help. And God, he sees that, and God will then use that and change it for him to be able to help, even if he started off wrong. And I love it because God's heart for his mission and to do mercy and to rescue his people and to do something different and to change and to save his people is so big that he still uses the guy who started off by killing an Egyptian because he's taking like justice in his own hands. He still uses him. But he'll have to kind of guide him and make him go through a process to be able to do what he's supposed to do in the proper way. But he doesn't discard Moses. He doesn't say, okay, you've started off in the wrong way. You started off by killing people. It's not what I want. He actually receives that offer, changes Moses, and uses him in a really powerful way. And I find that amazing. And we read in the passage one thing. It says, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of the slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And there's two things that kind of spring out of this. First is that God hears a cry. And I love it because throughout the Bible, we always hear and we always see that God hears when people kind of come out to him. When people are praying, when people cry out, like we did a while ago, God always hears. And the other thing is, it says God heard their groaning and he remembered. And if we read this without knowing a bit of Hebrew, it seems a bit strange. Like, how would God Almighty, who knows everything, suddenly have to remember something? It sounds a bit ridiculous. But and especially if it's his covenant with his people, which was his main heart and mission at that time. But actually, the word remembered in Hebrew is not something you didn't know, but it's actually a word that talks about taking action into something. So actually, what it's saying is God heard them and was taking action. He was doing something about it. And I love that because it talks so much about who God is, that as we pray, he's taking action. As we pray, he's doing something about what we're praying about. And the third point I want to share today is about identity, and I think that's the heart of this passage, is identity, because Moses is completely lost, and we don't realize it because we kind of hear Moses and we know of all the Moses stories, but this is a kind of already grown up Moses. He already has children, and he is completely and utterly lost. And Moses named his son Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." Moses was a Hebrew who was brought up in Egypt, and everyone thought he was Egyptian. He tries to kind of help the Hebrews by killing an Egyptian, and Hebrews disown him, say, "What do you think, you are our leader now?" And actually, because of that, then Pharaoh hears that he's killed an Egyptian. He has to flee Egypt. And as he flees, he doesn't arrive to a place where there's Hebrews, because all the Hebrews are in Egypt. He actually arrives and meets a tribe that they call the Midians, who aren't Hebrew either. And he marries a Midian wife, and he has a child, and he says, "I've become a foreigner in a foreign land." He has no idea. He's just completely lost. And again, who's this guy? This is the most important person in the Old Testament. Some say he's probably around 40, but he's definitely already had a child, so he's already grown up, and he is completely lost. He doesn't know where to go. He hasn't found who he is. And the Egyptians have sent him out. The Egyptians want to kill him. The Hebrews have disowned him. And he's like, "Who am I? What am I here for?" And I love it because in these first few chapters of Exodus, what God is doing is God is telling him who he is. He's showing him, "This is who you are, Moses. This is your name. This is what you're called to do." So I'm going to show a little clip from what I think is Disney's best movie by far. I can debate with anyone for a while, but arguably this is the best movie they've ever made. At least the best story. One could argue a movie, but and I love this story because it's a story of a lion, so you all know what I'm talking about, at least most of you. And the main thing is in the story, Simba, who's a kind of main character, has fled the place where he's supposed to be king because he thinks he's caused his father's death. And as he flees, he's really distracted and just living a life which seems fine and enjoyable, but he's lost his identity, he's lost who he is. So we're going to watch a little clip and then I'll come back.
You knew my father?
Correction? I know your father.
He died a long time ago.
He's alive. And I can take you to him. Follow me.
I will show you.
Oh, hey.
If you can keep up.
Wait.
What the? Follow me!
Quickly, come through!
Hey, slow down!
You better hurry.
Hold on, I'm coming.
Father is waiting. Do you see him?
I don't see anything.
Kwana Selama, look closer. You see? He lives in you. Simba.
Dad?
Simba, you must take your place in the circle of life.
I can't.
You must remember who you are, the one true king.
I'm sorry. I don't know how to be like you.
As king, I was most proud of one thing. Having you as my son.
That was a long time ago.
No, Simba. That is forever.
Please, don't leave me again.
I never left you. And never will. Remember who you are. Remember. And so, I ask again, who are you?
I am Simba, son of Mufasa.
Sorry, you probably want to continue watching the movie. But I love this clip because it just so shows us, like, Mufasa is obviously like the god figure, and in so many ways we so easily get distracted, we so easily lose our focus, we so easily kind of forget who we are, what we're here for, and what God calls us to do, and we just kind of get distracted with life. And the other thing I love is I love the monkey figure, because in many ways I think all Christian leaders and extended all Christians should be like the monkey, because the monkey is the one that helps him discover his identity, discover who he is. I think if there's one thing a Christian leader should do is help others discover their calling and who they are in God, to be able to be the people God calls them to be. So I'd just like to share a few points from Henry Nouwen, who says these are the five lies of identity. Anything this guy writes is worth reading. And he says, these are the lies. I am what I have. I am what I do. I am what other people say or think of me. I am nothing more than my worst moment. I'm nothing less than my best moment. And actually, all the characters in the Bible who are kind of a bit well known, they've all gone through the same process where they failed and they were distracted and they were looking the other way, and God calls them back and calls them to himself and calls them to discover their identity. And I think as Christians, we need to all the time come back to this, rediscover who we are in him, who he's calling us to be. So, Just to finish, a few thoughts is Moses was lost. He had failed. He was impatient. He had reacted badly. He had tried to solve things in his own wisdom and his own strength. But God had a different plan. God wanted for him to be able to discover his identity. God had heard his people cry, and he was trying to form Moses to be the leader they needed to have. And I think that's our story again and again. Having to rediscover who we are and having to look at God for him to tell us who we are and what we're called to do. So I just want to read a final paragraph because I think I'm going to read it better than what I'm going to say it. Don't let your mistakes define you. Don't let your shame define you. Don't let other people define you. Don't let your self-image define you. Let God define who you are. If you feel lost, if you feel like you're wondering, if you're distracted, or you don't remember who you are in him, let him speak his truth over you. Because you are beloved. You are his child. You are called by name. You are his. And he sees you like Simba, like his precious child, called to more in your life. He knows that you've got it wrong, and you'll probably continue to get it wrong. But that doesn't define you. God defines you. God defines who you are. So you can start painting the chair in a different color. If you don't like the orange, you can go for green or blue or yellow. But just let God paint you. Let his paint change you, change who you are. It's never too late to start. So let's live lives that reflect who we are and who he is. Let our lives reflect who we are and who he is. I'm going to invite us to have just a time of silence and prayer, but just spend a few minutes in silence, either praying or telling God, look, I've got it wrong, change me, or God, I'm lost, I'm wondering, I'd like you to define who I am. I'd like you to speak into my life. But let's just spend a few minutes in silence, and you can pray or just be in silence and just be with God for a while. Father, we get it wrong so many times. We lose our focus, we get distracted, we get comfortable, and we tend to forget who we are in you. Lord, I pray that today you'll remind us who we are. Remind us who you call us to be. Remind us how you see us as your loved children, as worthy and valuable. So worthy that you are willing to die on a cross for us. Lord, remind us of the power and the influence you've given us to be able to love others, to share your message with others.